So it's been on my heart for a little bit to bring to you all the topic of biblical finances. I do not have a corner on the market when it comes to biblical knowledge about finances. I feel pretty inadequate overall. Maybe one of the reasons is because the Bible has a little bit to say about money. I don't know if you guys have ever looked into the statistics, but it's pretty staggering the proportion of verses that God devotes to money. And most commentators you'll see say that over 2,000 verses in the Bible specifically deal with money. other statistics just in the Gospels. In the book of Matthew alone, the Lord talks about money 109 times. In the book of Mark, 57 times. Luke, 94 times. In the book of John, 88 times. He says more about money than he does about heaven and hell combined. And the Lord talks about money 5 times more than he talks about any other subject in the Bible. And we got to think, why is that? And for those of us who think, well, I don't have a problem with money, and sometimes I've thought that too, we have to think again. There's a reason why our Lord and our Maker would keep putting this topic before us again and again. As we go through this teaching, what I want to do is be very open to what your thoughts are and what your concerns are about money. From my standpoint, I do not want to start with a bunch of practical how-tos. This is how you do your budget. This is how you do investing. These are the choices, you know, maybe you should make as far as your money goes. I do want to get to that, and we will. But more than that, I want to be concerned with what does the Lord say about how we should view money? And I think that it's pretty clear that his concern is more for our heart, that it belongs to him, and that it's not driven by things having to do with money. And so I'm going to start by laying a foundation of what does God think about money? What are his thoughts? Specifically, what does our Lord teach us about money? I would love for you to write down questions that you have. I'd love for you to email me or just talk to me in person or text me, whatever you want to do, and I can get you that contact information. If you have specific questions as we go ahead in the next few weeks that you'd like answered, well, what about this topic? What does God say about, you know, investing here, saving, or what about this specific scenario or that scenario? I'd like, as best as I can, to address those issues. So if there's something in your mind, and maybe there's an appropriate time for you to ask those questions just as we're going. Other people probably have the same questions. If you want to ask those as I'm teaching, that's fine too. One of the benefits of a Sunday school class is that it can be more interactive, and I kind of thrive on that, knowing what you guys are thinking, what your questions are, and that kind of helps drive how I teach. So I'm definitely open to your feedback. Please don't be hesitant. Raise your hand and ask a question. So as I was thinking about this topic, my mind again and again came to Matthew chapter 6. It's one of those places that when I think, how ought I to think about money? Where's the concentration and focus of the Lord's teaching? That's one of the biggest areas there. So if you could please turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 19. And just to give you a little bit of context, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus teaching his disciples about what life in the kingdom is like. They're kingdom citizens, and this is how they ought to act and respond, helping them see that he's not taking away the law, he's fulfilling the law. And a lot of also what's going on in this area, you'll see he's contrasting the current thoughts of the day. A lot has to do with what the Pharisees taught. The Pharisees taught you should pray in this way, but I say you should pray this way. or this is what they do, but this is not, you shouldn't do that, you should do this. You've heard it said, you know, love your friends, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, and there's this thinking, this wrong, contrary thinking to God's ways that the Pharisees are basically giving the people in every area of life. And money is one of those areas. And in Luke 16:14, it specifically says that the Pharisees were lovers of money. So this is not a side note to the Pharisees' life and teaching. What he's going to be teaching here is in contrast to what the people generally think and know based on what their teachers of the day are telling them. So let's read together Matthew 6:19, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. Our Lord says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So the main point I want to make here is that if your heart is right, the pocketbook will follow. And on the other hand, if your pocketbook is a barometer of where your heart's at. Just like when God called the Israelites in Joel 2:13, he told them to rend or tear their hearts, not their garments. Sign of repentance there. He calls us to repent and worship from the heart and not just from an external and practical standpoint. And if there's one point that Christians need to be guarding their heart about, it's how they think about the acquiring and spending of money. Many Christians or Christian plans for finances, whether it's taught in the church or the business arena, really are just a redressing of what the Pharisees taught. Remember, they were lovers of money, and many financial teachers use Christian lingo, and they talk some about God, but really the heart of the message is pushing wealth, and you need to be as wealthy as you can be. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does God want us to pursue? How does he want us to think about and handle our finances? And how are we doing that different than the world? Or are you? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves. If we were measured against somebody who's an unbeliever, Could an unbeliever be handling finances in exactly the same way as we are? And there ought to be something distinctly different for a child of God. And so we want to be most concerned about the glory of God, and we want to be most concerned about our sanctification, because that's what God is concerned about. All right, so let's go ahead and delve in here a little bit. Actually, before I do that, let me ask you, do you think that God is against being rich? Do you think God promotes poverty and thinks that that's the ideal? What do you think God's view of money is? Is money, I mean, isn't money the root of all evil? No? What did I miss? The love of money. Okay, so the love of money is the root of all evil. And what is money actually? It's really just a medium of exchange. It's something to hold value. And it really becomes a tool to provide for our needs and the needs of others around us. This first part here where it talks about don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth has more to do with the idea of luxuries. Excess. So you have what you need, but then you just keep piling up. It says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. To lay up there is the same word as treasures. It's don't treasure up for yourself treasures. And so it carries the idea of stockpiling. So essentially, I'm just going to get more and more and more, not for the sake of that I need it, but just because I want it. I want more and more. Maybe I find security there. Maybe I'm wanting the pleasure of it. And I think one of the best examples of somebody who laid up treasures for himself on earth is the parable that our Lord taught us in Luke 12, if you want to take a look there. Luke chapter 12, verse 13, says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the first thing that he tells us here is that we're not to be trying to amass a bunch of treasures or a bunch of wealth here on earth, going past the necessary just to stockpile. And in this case, you had a man who had a bunch of grain that he would stockpile. And that's where a lot of the value of the Israelites came from. They had land, and the land had value because it produced crops. I was just reading in the book of Leviticus about the year of Jubilee, and it talked about how when you make a sale of land, you need to value it based on how many years of crops are left until the year of Jubilee, because that's the year that all the land goes back to the original owner. And so there's a lot of value there, and you know, they didn't have just, you know, banknotes like us. They didn't like have stacks of money, and their money wasn't all electronic like ours. Their value was in this case, grain, right? He had a ton of grain. He stockpiled grain, and he wanted to build more barns to hold all of his grain. So that's where his wealth was contained. Where else was wealth contained back then? Could be gold, right? Actual metal, precious metal like that, or jewels. Could even be clothing. As you read the Bible, you see that garments were actually a medium of exchange, that the more pairs of clothing you had, that was a sign of how much wealth you had. And I bring that up here because we're not to lay up ourselves treasures on earth. It says where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So why not? Why not pile things up here? Well, the first thing he says is because it's perishable. How is it perishable? Because moths like to eat your clothing. So the idea here is you're piling up lots of clothing. In this day, it was, the more garments you had, the more wealthy you were. Well, a moth can come in and eat that. Rust may not actually mean rust there. It may actually have to do with grain getting eaten away. The word there actually has the idea of eating, and that's how it's translated in multiple places. And so that guy we just read about has all his grain, and you know, if he has an infestation of some insects or rodents or something like that, there goes his grain. Or where thieves break in and steal. So we're not to lay up treasures here because they can be gone in an instant. Proverbs 23:5 says that riches are like this. It says, when your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. And so he's just laying out the folly of stockpiling here. Why are you going to amass more and more and more when riches can be gone like that in a moment? They're not going to last. And then the contrast here is it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. There's no moths in heaven. There's no thieves in heaven. They're not allowed to enter heaven. They're in another place. He's saying, if you're going to spend all your time amassing treasure, amass the right kind of treasure. Let your focus, let your work be on treasures in heaven. You have the perishable things that will go away. I mean, whether it's the type of money we have now or the type of money they had back then, it can be gone in a moment. In a disaster, it's gone. Thieves can steal. Well, they can't steal electronic stuff, can they? Okay, I guess they can. That can happen. Our riches, bad investments. I mean, money can just be gone like that. And you contrast that. Money is in the Bible. It's treated as transient, which means fleeting or temporary or uncertain. Those are all words that are used to describe money. And you contrast that with the riches that we are going to have in heaven. And 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about the inheritance that we have as imperishable. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You know, we had Pastor Dan read this morning in Colossians chapter 3, and it says not to set your minds on things of the earth, but to set your minds where? On things above, where Christ is. And that's the idea here is you, if you're going to amass treasures here, don't amass treasures and stockpile luxuries for the sake of just having more. Really, the idea is you're hoarding and you're just going beyond what you actually need. Instead, our focus should be on those things that are eternal, the inheritance that's eternal. It doesn't perish. It doesn't fade away. So let me ask you a question. Where do you lay up your treasures? Are you laying up treasures on earth or in heaven? Bob.
One of the things I think in the process of answering that question is having to go back and define the term treasure. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking about this since we started relating to some other things on the line. When the scripture uses treasure, I I have the understanding that it's not talking about the actual material things. That's part of it.
Mm-hmm.
What really defines treasure is what kind of value we bring to it. It's in our from our heart, because this is really how we can even distinguish between treasure that's temporal and treasure that is eternal and spiritual. It's not the thing itself or the object itself, but it's our heart. It's our spirit that we bring to it that defines what the treasure is.
Yeah.
If we're looking at, and I reflected back to even the Ten Commandments early on, the commandment not to steal, the commandment not to covet.
Right.
It all has to do, again, with the heart toward the material elements and things all around us, and then how we assign value.
Right.
And based on that, the treasure that we are building or sending ahead of us, our treasures in heaven.
Right.
Is oftentimes, there's much more involved, but it's oftentimes when it comes to material possessions and things, it has to do with what we are doing with those things that God blesses us with, because even the material things and our efforts to acquire them, they're still blessings from God in spite of our efforts.
Right.
So they belong to Him, and how we use them then in our relationship to other people, that has to do with how we are building our treasure in heaven.
Right, right. And I think that's an outstanding point. What God is concerned about is our heart. It's not so much the physical things that you can touch, right? And he's you're kind of getting a little ahead of me. He's going to get there here, because the fact is God is not against being rich. God is not against having possessions. But he has a lot to say to those people who are rich and have a lot of possessions. There's a ton of scripture about that. And so the folly is ignoring that. And like the man in the parable, he was not rich toward God. He had a heart issue.
Yeah, he was putting his value in that which was perishable.
Right.
Instead of his value in God himself.
In that case, in the parable, the man in Luke 12, he wanted to eat, drink, and be merry and relax. And you see that a lot with people's idea of retirement nowadays. Some people, and praise God for this, they say, when I retire, nothing's going to change. I may not be working here at my job, but I'm still going to keep working, and it's going to be more for the Lord than I could before. I'm working for the Lord now as much as I can, but when I'm freed up, and if I have that ability in retirement, I'm going to keep working for the Lord and blessing my family, my church, unbelievers, and building up treasures in heaven. So no, it's not so much the material things, but the focus on the material things, and if you have a person that you find yourself even amassing more and more and more, that's going to be indicative of your heart. So there is the connection, the outward and the inward there. But I think that's a great point. So the concern is, what are you treasuring? And one of the measures to that, or you can ask yourself this, how do I know if I'm actually treasuring up treasures in heaven? What does that look like? And it doesn't mean that I'm poor, and therefore I have all my treasure in heaven, because, well, Abraham was a pretty rich man. He had a lot. Job was a very rich man. Both of them were very righteous men in God's sight. And they're going to have plenty of treasure and do in heaven. So they had treasure on earth and treasure in heaven. But their attitude towards their treasure was something to be considered. Job had everything taken away from him, not just his treasures, you know, possession-wise, but even his family treasures, right? His children. And when he had everything taken away from him, what does Job say in response? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He was rich toward God. He understood that the things that were given to him were given to him. They were given to him. They were from God. So he dealt with them in the right way. So Bob, really, really good point there. We want to focus in on the heart, and that's again one of the reasons I'm starting with this passage is because I don't want us to get so far into the nuts and bolts of finances that we miss God's focus here. So how do you store up treasures in heaven? I thought of two specific ways. One, generosity towards others. And two, using your wealth for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel, for the building up of the kingdom. Maybe you can think of others besides that. Those are the two biggies that are in my mind. Bob? Yeah?
One of the things that goes along with that that has occurred to me is a heart of gratefulness, because we can actually do those two things that you talked about.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. You can give.
Gratefulness is one of the things the scripture really draws us to repeatedly.
Yeah, yeah. We do. We need to be grateful for every single blessing that we have, and frankly, that frees you up to be able to do these things.
Exactly.
Right. If you have that thankful heart towards everything that you have, you're going to be more free to give it. You, because thanking God for it by nature says it came from Him. Right. So it actually belongs to Him, right? I think it's Psalm 24:1 that says that the earth is the Lord and everything in it. And so, so He chooses to bless you with these possessions. You are thankful for them. You realize they're from Him. And in response to what He's given you and your heart for the Lord, you're generous towards others. And that's one of the main commands that you find towards those who are rich in the Bible, is to be generous. There's others, but that's one of the main ones. Proverbs 3:27. Proverbs have a lot to say about Scripture, or about Scripture, about wealth, about money matters. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." Again, this is a reflection on the heart. You've got somebody who has the goods. There's somebody who has need, is actually asking for help, and you say, "I'll give it tomorrow." You know you have it. Are you really going to give it tomorrow? No. And are you really caring about their urgent need? No, you're not. So there's the idea of being generous there. 1 John 3:17 puts it this way. It says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" And it says, we should love not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So you lay up treasures in heaven. And you see this at the end of Luke 12, because it's kind of a parallel passage. It goes on to teach the same things in Matthew 6, where he talks about selling possessions and giving to the poor, and you're going to have treasure in heaven. So that's really connected here. So one of the ideas is through generosity. With a right heart, you know, from a believing heart, a trusting heart, a heart that loves God and is thankful, you give to others, and you are laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So how else? Again, using your wealth for the sake of the kingdom of God, gospel ministry. So as you are giving towards the ministry of the church, your local church, towards missions, other organizations that are proclaiming the gospel, building up people in the faith, you are going to be storing up treasures in heaven. I've heard it said that there's only two things that are eternal, the word of God and the souls of men. And Jesus talks about buying friends for heaven, that they may receive you into their eternal homes. You want to use your money in such a way that you're being a blessing to others, and that when you get to heaven, you actually can't take any of that with you anyways, right? You're not going to take it with you. When you get to heaven, you realize that you have invested in the right place. People are there because of how you invested, because of money that you gave that supported certain ministries. People were helped. I mean, Jesus said, if you even give a cup of cold water to someone in my name, that, finish that for me. You won't lose your reward. Thank you. And so there's reward in heaven. There's treasure in heaven for when we give. 1 John 2:15 helps us make this contrast about where we're putting our treasure. It says in 1 John 2:15 to not love the world or the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, that's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It's that same idea. Where's your mindset when you're investing? Money is not evil in and of itself, but what are you doing with it? What are you doing with your wealth? Do you have a mindset that says, all of this belongs to God? Not just the part that I give or tithe, all of it. The part that I spend, the part that I save, it all belongs to God. And is God against us enjoying the things that we have? No, he tells us, and I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, command the rich to not be haughty, to not be proud because of their riches. That's one of the temptations that you need to avoid, having riches, is look at me, look what I have. What's that? I think 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6:17. And it says also to not trust in the uncertainty of riches, to not put their hope in riches. So again, he gets at the heart for rich people. And I just want to clarify. Raise your hand if you live in America. Let's just take a survey here. Does anybody here live in America? Raise your hand if you're not sleeping. No, I'm just kidding. If you raised your hand, that means you're rich. I know you may not feel that way. I don't feel that way all the time. Most of the time, I don't feel that way. But if you really think about it, you are. I don't know if I have the stats here handy, but I think I saw that the median income, average per person, per capita income for the world in U.S. dollars is, I think, around $1,200 a year. And actually saw another, it was in an article that was talking about an economist from the World Bank and some a book that he had written. And it said that the poorest 5% of Americans are... it either said on the same level or richer than the wealthiest 5% of those who live in India. So we need to keep in mind the fact that we have all the clothes that we do. I mean, in biblical times and in plenty of places across the world, if you have a pair of clothing, that's a good thing. We have a few more than one pair of clothing. So we are rich, and we need to not ignore the passages that talk about the rich people and what they're to do and how they're to think about money, and think that that doesn't apply to us. We need to not trust in the uncertainty of riches. We need to not be haughty. But then it says, to those rich people, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And it's probably a good thing that not everyone goes and sells all of their possessions. Because if they did that, well, just think about the early church. Where would they have had church? Where would they have gathered? They would have gathered nowhere because the homes were gone, right? Everybody sold their home. So it's Jesus himself. He was very dependent on people's hospitality. And God gives us those things to enjoy. But they need to not consume us and overwhelm us. They need to not be where our heart is. It says in the next, in this passage here, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Lay up treasures in heaven. How do we do that? Giving to others, giving to the work of the Lord. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One person put it this way. She said, what you invest in, you come to love. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. They're linked. What are you treasuring? So it's not so much about the possessions, it's what are you treasuring? Are you treasuring those possessions? And when you say heart, what are we thinking of? John MacArthur put it this way. He said, it's the investment of your life, your motives, your attitudes, and your thought patterns. In commenting on this verse, this is what he's talking about. He says, where is the concentration and the preoccupation of your life? What do you spend most of your time thinking about, most of your time planning? Most of your energy is dispensed toward what particular object? So now we're talking about the goal or focus or motivation of your life. What is your mind set on? What do you daydream about? What's kind of your default thought pattern? What takes up your time during the day? What causes you anxiety? So we're talking about where your heart is at, and is your heart focused on treasure? And really, this is a heart issue. This is dealing with issues of covetousness. Are you coveting money? If you are, that's going to focus where your treasure is. But it's kind of the opposite way, though. Where you see somebody treasuring and where they're putting most of their effort, you can come back and say that's where their heart's at. So test yourself and say, what am I thinking about constantly? And I have to watch myself. I have to watch myself about not constantly thinking about work. And if I think about it, I can get to the point where I'm thinking about work because it does have to do with money, and it does have to do with provision, and it does have to do with the future. And so we need to be guarding our heart. So what effect does our treasure have on our heart? I have an interesting little story about my coworker at where I work at. She said that her husband is a stockbroker, and she said that she is able to tell what the stock market is doing on any given day based on his attitude. She can tell when the stocks are up and when the stocks are down. And specifically, she told me that back in 2008-ish. Does anybody know what happened back then? Yeah, the Great Recession, right? Stock market was over 14,000 for the Dow Jones average, dropped down to 6,000. People thought this was going to be a repeat of the Great Depression, and I'm sure a lot of stockbrokers took their life during that time, because people are very tied emotionally with their heart to the things that they're investing in. So we need to guard our hearts. Proverbs 18:11 says that a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. So you see there that he's basically putting his trust in his money. A high wall around a city was a good thing back when they didn't have airplanes that could come in and bomb you, right? The higher the walls, the better. It's a protection. It's a guard against anything bad happening to the city. Well, that's the idea of a man with his wealth. It's his strong city. It becomes his trust. It's going to keep him from disaster ahead. Question? Comment? Okay. Yes.
And so what's going on there is that man is giving the glory that he ought to be giving to God, to his money. And I
Mm-hmm.
Is it eclipsing God in my heart? Is it, am I giving the glory that I ought to be giving to God as my provider and my strength and my fortress? Am I giving that to my money, or am I giving that to Him?
Yeah. It is an issue of glory. It's an issue of worship. To who am I, or what am I worshiping? And God is our refuge, our strong tower, our fortress, our rock. And when we run to money, or think about money in that way, or anything else in that way, then that other thing has displaced God in our heart. It's become our motivation. It dictates how we feel, whether we're happy or not. I mean, all of those things need to be focused on God. He's our refuge, our strength. Yes, Bob?
Can you say that verse again?
Oh, Proverbs 18:11?
Yeah.
A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination.
What struck me about that verse is it's completely defined by the last word.
In his imagination, yes. It really is. It's fleeting. I mean, riches make themselves wings and fly away. And, you know, the Luke 12 man, you fool. Your life's required of you tonight. We can't trust in riches. James chapter, is it 3? James chapter 4, actually, I think. Talks about, come now. I think it is 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know, what verse is it?
4:13.
Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live. First, we shall live. He's keeping us alive, right? And do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Again, coming back to 1 Timothy 6, command the rich not to be haughty, not to be arrogant. It's an arrogant thing to think that your money's going to save you or that you're going to be able to amass it and do all these things. And basically, it's a plan without God. So we want to submit our plans to Him. We want Him to be our strong tower, our fortress, and our refuge. So I want to move on just a little bit. Actually, Glenn, go ahead.
I was just going to tie that real quick back to Dan's sermon this morning, where he mentioned that Jairus would have been a wealthy man if he had the money to spend on the doctors and the physicians and whatever to heal his little girl, but what did that avail him? She died anyway.
Right. Amen, yeah. So when Jairus realized that, yeah, as a rich man, his money was not going to save his daughter. His daughter was going to die, and his only hope was where? In Jesus. And that's the right place. Again, command the rich not to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches. So we need to watch our heart. The next verses here are kind of interesting, and they've always kind of puzzled me some. I've learned a little bit, but I still don't think I have a full grasp on them. But here's what it says. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body, verse 22, Matthew 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? One thing I do know is that the Hebrews connected the outward body parts to the heart constantly. You see that in Proverbs 6, 17 and 18. What does the Lord hate? He hates your eyes, right? He hates your tongue. He hates your feet. No? No. He hates wickedness. He hates sin. But all those things are connected to sin. He hates, it says, proud or haughty eyes. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and then a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. And you'll see that there's this constant parallel of the inward and the outward man in the Hebrew thought. The heart is connected to the outward behavior. The outward behavior is connected to the heart. And the eye is one of those things. And in the Hebrew mindset, and you can look back in Deuteronomy 15:9, which might be the first place that this is shown, when someone is said to have an evil eye, an eye that is evil, it typically is having to do with being grudging, stingy, selfish, or covetous. And Deuteronomy 15:9 talks about that, not being not having a grudging eye towards your brother. It's that same idea, having an evil eye. Whereas healthy, the word healthy here is actually related to the words for generous and liberality. And so I don't think he just changed topics here, I guess is my point. I don't think he went from, let's talk about money, but then in verses 22 and 23, we're just going to talk about some random thing about the eye and light and darkness. And now let's get back to money in verse 24 and following. I don't think he meant that. I think the idea here is that money is invasive of your whole, what your view of money, whether you're covetous or generous, is going to affect your entire life. It's going to have a full effect on your life. And I think it's, again, just a reading of where you are at spiritually. Are you spiritually in darkness or are you spiritually in light? And having a good eye, a generous eye versus a covetous eye, your view towards money is going to really indicate where you're at spiritually. And then he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, we've just talked about how you can't have, where you've got money as your strong tower that you run to, your high walls around a city, your protection. But God says he's to be your protection, he's to be your strong tower and your refuge. You can't have it both ways. In the same way, what's going to master you? And sin, even in the Christian life, has an enslaving effect. And the love of money, your concerns about money, whether you have it or don't, that focus will master you. So the warning here is that is against idolatry, essentially. You could say, you can't serve both. James 1 says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 4 talks about the one who, it says, you ask God, right? But you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures, you adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You can't have it both ways. Either you are a spiritual adulterer because your love is for money, or you're concerned about money, or it's driving you. And even if you don't have it, you can still be driven by money. Again, is it what you're thinking about constantly? Is it what's driving your activities? Is it where you place your hopes? And so we don't want money or wealth or possessions, any possessions, to be taking a place in our heart that only belongs to God. And if it does, you're actually in a position where you're committing, you could say, spiritual adultery toward God. You're definitely not serving him as your master. You're dishonoring him as your master. All right, so that's kind of a passage about luxuries and about amassing wealth, okay? So there's definite warnings there for us. And then he kind of focuses on necessities in the next passage. He talks about food and clothing and drink, things you actually need, right? Well, those are okay for me to really be focused on and seek for, right? No, that's not a good thing. That makes us like unbelievers. It says, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I was thinking about how Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he's sending out his disciples, and he's telling them they're going to be persecuted, and by the way, some of you are going to be killed. But it says, don't fear those who can only kill the body. At first, that might seem not too comforting, but if you have a spiritual mindset, and if you recognize that life is eternal, and that God has saved your soul, that actually is comforting. If you can get to the point where you are entrusting your eternal life to God, you're trusting everything to him, all they can do is just destroy the body. And that just proves the point. Our life is not in the body. It's not all about whether I'm getting all the food that I need, whether my body is the way it should be, whether I have the clothing I need. Life is not about the external. And God's focus is on, again, our heart, a heart of worship, a heart of loving him. Life is about, it's about Christ. It's about serving him, not about your clothing. So at the same time, it says that, let me just read here. It says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Who cares about the birds? They're flying around right now. You and I don't see them. We don't see them most of our waking hours. And yet God, behind the scenes, is caring for each one of them, feeding the ravens, giving the sparrows everything they need. And in another place, he says, what are they? There, you can buy two sparrows for a copper coin, I think was the going rate back then. Nothing. It's nothing. They're not worth anything. And yet God cares for them. The grass of the field, it's tossed into a baker's oven to cook a fire to burn something on. It's gone. It's up in smoke. And yet God takes time to clothe it with the brilliance of flowers and gorgeously array the fields. And he's saying the birds are relatively very worthless. The grass is just thrown into the fire. But God's caring for both of them. Don't you think he's going to care for you? You who are made in the image of God, you who are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, don't be anxious about your life. What would anxiety be indicative of? If you're actually being anxious about food and clothing and so forth and so on, what does that indicate about you spiritually? Focuses on worldly things? What's that? A lack of faith. That you are able to control things? Yeah. Yeah, those are kind of the things that went into my mind. The fact that God, when you're anxious about whether I'm going to get fed, whether I'm going to get clothed, you're essentially denying the goodness of God towards you as his heavenly Father. And that's the point here. He's your heavenly Father. Verse 20, 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He's going to care for you. He's going to provide for you. So trust him. He's good. He's all-powerful. He's all-wise. He knows. And when you distrust him, anxiety is basically a distrust of God, because I'm looking at myself and my own resources and whether I'm going to be able to take care of things, and it's not focused on his fatherly care, then it's unbelief, regarding God's character. You're not thinking about his character rightly, and ultimately it's sin. Yes? It could be a misunderstanding of ownership, too. Right, and having the idea of this all belongs to God and I'm his steward should free us up to be able to realize we don't have to clamor over getting more and more. Your actions are going to indicate where your heart is at, yes. As you're clamoring for the things of this world, one thing it might indicate is maybe you do have a problem with control. Maybe you do think you're the one that is sovereign over your little financial universe and over your home. And how do you know if you're in that position where you believe you're the one in control? Well, when things inevitably get out of control, how do you respond? When those big expenses come up and the money's not there, how do you respond? And that's one of the ways I think the Lord tests us to see who are we really trusting in. Do we really see that he's in control? Do we really believe that he's good? So how do you respond when your finances are tight? Do you respond with anxiety? Do you respond with anger, despair, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps? Or do you respond with first going to the Lord in prayer, to your heavenly Father, and laying out your cares and concerns to him? Yes, Rebecca.
I'd say also how you respond to others whose actions might affect your financial control.
Sure, sure. Responses to others, which is kind of why I brought up anger. If things happen or people do things that take away from your financial position or threaten it, how do you respond to that? Because that's going to really indicate whose money you believe it is and whether you believe he's in control of it or not.
That's a significant issue, too, today, because many of those kind of things that we're referring to, I think as believers especially, we're going to see them and feel them, and they are truly going to be unjust actions. Mm-hmm. Against us, and that's the way of the world.
Sure, and whether it's a person who's doing something intentionally or unintentionally towards you that impacts your finances, how are you going to respond? Either way, your response needs to be godly, right?
And I would say it's more than just finances, our whole well-being, which involves a lot more than just the finances, but there again, it's...
Sure. Well, the idea of control of your life can be in many different areas.
As opposed to resting in God's justice and goodness.
Right.
When we experience the injustices brought against us.
Yep. God calls us in response to whether we've got excesses or we've just looking for our basic needs. The call is to be content. Hebrews 13, 4 and 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Good commands. Followed by, how can you just do that? How can you just be content? Aren't you concerned about your needs? Don't you need more? It says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's the promise to you and me as children of God. Psalm 37:25 is one of my favorite verses to think of, and it comforts my heart when the finances are stretched thin. It says, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread." Proverbs 10, I came across in my reading this week, I'm like, hey, that reminds me of the same thing. It says the Lord, in verse 3 of Proverbs 10, it says, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked." So we can trust that he is going to provide for us. and we need to. And that's really what's going to drive how are we going to handle our money. Is God sovereign? Is he good? Is he able to take care of us? What's most important to me is going to drive where do I put my treasure? Where's the focus of my life? What do I invest in? And I will get to probably a little bit later just practical ideas about investing. You know, one of the biggest things they tell you is to diversify your portfolio, right? Which is a very good thing because if, you know, one stock plummets and that's where all your money's at, then you're toast. But if you have your stock or your money in 100 stocks and some go up, some go down, but you're kind of protected. When it comes to God, you do not diversify your portfolio. You put all your eggs in one basket. That's the only one time you want to do that is you invest in God. You invest for treasures in heaven. Have a single focus on his priorities and his kingdom. And that's the end of what he says here. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And by the way, God gives you grace for today, not for things that haven't happened yet. He'll give you the grace for those when the time arrives. And yeah, we're going to close here. So the last couple of questions. Go ahead.
Oh.
Or comments.
Oh, okay. I was just going to say that one of my favorite proverbs that I think addresses a lot of this is Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, give me neither poverty nor riches, and feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And I think that really shows his heart there is, don't give me so much that I forget you and I don't worship
right.
you. And don't give me so little that I do something that would cause someone else not to worship you.
Yeah. I'm going to read that out loud again. So in Proverbs 30, verse 7, he says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Here's my prayer to God. Number one is I don't want to be a liar. Remove it far from me. But the second thing has to do with money. He says to God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So the temptation, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, is to take your focus off of God. Lest I be rich and think, look what I've done. I don't need God anymore. I'm self-sufficient. The sin is you're not trusting in God there. You're not looking to God. Or lest I be poor, what's the danger there? Well, I don't want to get in the position that I'm tempted to steal, and then I profane the name of my God. The concern is still God, the name of God, his glory and honor. And I think that is very an outstanding verse to meditate on and to think about contentment. It's reflective of the Lord's Prayer. I did want to mention that too, that one of the things in the Lord's Prayer, what's the first thing? It says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? But later on it says, give us this day our daily bread. And that's that acknowledgement again that all things are from God, he's a good God, he's our heavenly Father, and he's going to give us everything that we need. And sometimes he gives us much more than we need, and we thank him for that, and we are generous and bless others. Sometimes it may seem like we don't have enough, and we trust God, and we know that he's going to provide for what we need. So either way, it's about our heart. Is our heart focused on money, how much of it we have or don't have? Or is our heart focused on the Lord? And last comment. Go ahead. Right.
So, I mean, there are a lot of people who have riches. They may be Christian, they may not.
Right.
So,
yeah, and actually, that's kind of one of the topics I want to address coming up is are riches indicative of God's blessing? If somebody's rich, does that mean God has blessed them? And frankly, that was the idea of the Pharisees of the day. That was what was taught, which is why it was said, you know, it's easier for a man to enter, what is it? A rich man. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. Just blew their mind. A rich man not go to heaven? The blessing of God is upon him. Haven't you read Deuteronomy 28? But we'll get into that later. No, riches are a blessing from the Lord, but they're not necessarily indicative of the Lord's, of godliness, basically. All right, well, I'm going to go ahead and close with that. I hope that lays a good foundation for us as we move forward. I want to be, again, getting your input about what topics you think would be helpful. Please talk to me, email me. Some already have, which is great because I knew I was going to be teaching on this, but I do want to hear your feedback. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gifts that you give us, for the food, for the clothing, for all things richly to enjoy. Help us to praise you for what you've given us and to trust you for the things that we need. I pray that our hearts would be yours, not covetous and not concerned or cared about this life, but that we would know that you are going to care for us. We pray your blessing as we think about money. We pray that you would guide us in the days ahead to be faithful stewards of what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.